Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With a harp, I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approved their sayings. They are like sheep and destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. But the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Carol. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just sang that you have spoken, and we're so thankful that you do speak, that we're not just left in the dark to wonder about you and to wonder about life, but you reveal it to us by your word. And we pray that you may speak to us by your spirit into our very hearts this morning, that you, by your spirit, may instruct us in such a way that our lives may be changed, that we may rejoice in your truth as we live in your world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first time I've seen the reading in that version, and they've made some changes to it to make it gender neutral, which can help some readings, but sometimes changes it in a way which is not as helpful. This is one of those times, because it talks about here no one, whereas it actually literally says no man. And that's a good thing, because we're going to see a contrast in a moment between what no man can do, but God can do. And I'm just pointing that out because I only just saw it there and thought, oh no, that's not good. We'll get through it. In Christian circles, there's been a number of unhelpful and untrue things taught about money down through the years. Think about it. Think about how Christians have taught about money down through the years. There's lots of heresy which kind of crops up. For instance, that money is the root of all evil. Is that true? No. That's a misquote of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, which says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." So it's not the love of money, not money, and it's a root of all kinds of evil rather than evil itself. That's a kind of misnomer in some Christian circles. Another one is that in days gone by, there was the selling of what we call indulgences. This happened in the Roman Catholic Church in the past. And indulgences, if you haven't heard of it before, were payments that people were encouraged to make, they were pretty much forced to make, to ensure their and their loved ones' afterlife. So you paid, and that payment was seen to have the power to release souls from purgatory. We don't believe in purgatory, but this was the teaching that went on. In fact, there was an often quoted rhyme which taught what indulgences was all about. This is what the rhyme says: "When the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." That's what people were taught at the church. Put money in the plate and you will get years off your purgatory, or years for a loved one off your purgatory. Nonsense. Another more current money heresy is the prosperity gospel, which teaches that if you become a Christian, God will absolutely bless you materially with health, wealth, and a wonderful life, despite Jesus saying that those who would follow him must take up their cross and follow him. Despite Jesus and Paul and the other disciples not having a materially blessed life, the teaching here gives the impression that Christians, if you become a follower of Jesus, well, money will kind of rain down and you'll be good, and another wrong teaching on money. What about this one? Money doesn't bring benefits or make your life better. Is that right? I remember hearing that when I was young in church and thinking, I'm not sure I agree with that. I think money does bring benefits. I still think it today. If you own your own home freehold, life's a little bit more secure. The bank can't take it off you. If you can afford health insurance, you can expect quicker, if not better, health care. You can travel first class. Oh. You can afford air conditioning in the car. You can have free-range eggs. You have options for education. You have more choice in life. We could go on and on. Money brings a security that lack of money doesn't. It brings influence, brings power, brings treats. To pretend otherwise is nonsense. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that money brings contentment and fulfillment. That, too, is a fallacy. The problem with money, our search for pleasure is pleasure never lasts. It fades over time, doesn't it? And discontent and unfulfillment carries on. So I'm not saying that money makes life perfect, but it has its perks. And to pretend otherwise is not being honest. Well, our passage this morning, Psalm 49, is about two things, money and death. Money and death. And in it, we get the unsugar-coated, realistic truth that you always get in the Word of God. I love the realism of the Bible. This psalm doesn't pretend that money doesn't bring benefits. Have a look at a couple of the verses. It's open about the fact it brings benefits. Verses 5 to 6, "Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches?" Now think about those verses for a moment. What are they saying? They're acknowledging that the rich have power. That you can sometimes be intimidated and worried about those that have got rich, because being rich brings that kind of benefit. Verse 11, the rich in verse 11 have land named after them. Wouldn't that be nice? Sailing down Bean Road. It's never going to happen. Look at verse 16. Again, it's open about the fact there's benefits in having money. Now, it's making a different point, but it's still acknowledging there's benefits. "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. For he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper." Do you see what's being said there? It admits there's splendor in life when you've got money. And you're blessed in different ways, and people praise you when you're rich, and everyone loves to be praised. So the psalm admits there are benefits to having money. It's realistic, but it also gives the limitations. Money may be able to buy you better doctors, better treatment, better medicine, but no amount of money will prevent death coming to each of us in the end. As good as money is, as much as it can do in this life, and it can do things in this life, it can't change that. And so this psalm focuses in on these two topics, money and death. Topics we don't always talk about today, but we're going to this morning. Money's one thing, death's another. Whenever I talk about death, there's two problems I always feel when you're preaching to a kind of big group like this morning, our congregation. There's always some who will be sitting here this morning feeling like they will never die, never be extinguished. You kind of think you're unstoppable. People who've never experienced their own mortality or the loss of a loved one feel like that. And so a psalm like this can have very little power, because you sit there going, well, that's useful for mortals. But, you know, for me, that kind of thing. Death is for you. Death will occur to you and to people that you love. And that's not morbid. That's just true. We started Christianity Explored 2 weeks ago, and I helped set up the kitchen for starting it. And as I did so, it came back to me that the last time we'd done that, just a few months ago, Colin Alexander was part of the group. And we'd sat in the kitchen and talked about dying and meeting the Lord. And it was only a couple of weeks after that he was hit by a car and I'm holding his hand as he dies. You only have the luxury of that attitude towards death for so long before it touches you. It will touch each of us. And death hurts. It's the problem with death, as you miss painfully, permanently, miss loved ones. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 4 says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." Let me say that again because there's truth there. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Christians are not against pleasure, and there's nothing wrong with pleasure per se, but it's limited and it's fleeting and it prevents reality giving us true perspective. If you're in the presence of death, touched by death, you grow wiser because you realize your own frailty and that life is more than just wine and weekends. So if you've got a cavalier attitude to death this morning, can I urge you to change it? To live life, not in the fear of death, because we're going to be reminded in a moment of the privilege that's ours, but wise to death. It should cast a shadow on the life that comes before it, because only a fool doesn't prepare for what they know is coming, and death is coming. But that's one kind of issue you've got when you speak about death. There is another one, and that is that there are going to be people here this morning that have been touched all too closely by death. Either through what you're facing yourself personally right at this moment, or just the memory of lost loved ones, either recently or not so recently, because those kind of hurts don't change. And we've had a lot of people in our church family this year affected by death. And so I don't want to speak insensitively this morning or make things worse for you, because I know how painful death is. But friends, to not talk about it, as our world often does, is not helpful either. It's not healthy. To try to pretend it doesn't exist or keep it at arm's length, that doesn't help us. And actually, you see that sometimes when we don't know what to say to people who are experiencing it, because they've lost a loved one or they're dying themselves, and you kind of, I don't know what to say, and so we ignore it. And we're not actually helping them sometimes when we avoid it or pretend it's not happening. So I hope not to speak insensitively this morning, but we are addressing the topic frankly. But that's a good thing. This is another psalm, Psalm 49, by the sons of Korah. Not one of David, but like last week, Psalm 46, the sons of Korah wrote it. It's longer, though, and we've got communion this morning, so we're going to spend less time on the detail and more on the vibe of the thing. It's a castle morning. I said that last week it can be helpful to see the structure or main themes of a psalm. If you look at our psalm, you can see that the first four verses are very distinct from the rest. The Korah boys here are saying that what they have to say is very significant. Listen to me. Listen to everything I'm saying. It's totally important. They play this up hugely. Have a look. Have a read. Verse 1. "Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle." The harp, because it's a song. He's basically saying, hey, everyone, listen to what I say, because I've got wisdom which will give you understanding. Listen to me. Notice it's not to Israel. It's not just to the people of the God. All the people of the earth, this is to. These are topics that affect every single person on planet Earth. There's no one that this is not important for. Notice too that this is not a psalm of worship in the first case. It's a psalm of wisdom. Most of the psalms are praises to God or laments to God, or it's kind of us to God or God to us. But this is a wisdom psalm written from humans to humans, written ultimately by God, but from to, for us the hearers to learn from it. And you find the main theme of the psalm in verse 12 and 20. Remember, if you see things that are repeated, that's normally a good clue that it's important. Have a look at verse 12 first. This is, "But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beasts that perish." And then verse 20, "A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish." And that leads us into the first thing I want to remind you of this morning. We all, every single one of us, look around us here, we're all in the same boat. We all have a common outcome. We all die. We all have a common outcome. We all die. All of us. No matter who we are, or what we're like. No matter where we were born, where we live, what kind of life we've lived, no matter what our job or our personal life or our bank account, we all die in the end. It may not be immediately apparent, but Richie McCaw and I are slightly different. Whoa, too much laughter. We're the same height. We live in the same city. We've both played rugby. We're both friends with Brad Thorne. We've both won sporting silverware. We've both turned down knighthoods. Actually, this might be a bad example. Richie McCaw and I are exactly the like. Now, there are minor differences, which I will admit to. The silverware that Richie McCaw has won are things like the Ranfurly Shield, the Bledisloe Cup, the Tri-Nations Cup, the World Cup. I won the 50-metre freestyle at the Clifton Terrace Primary School swimming sports. 1984, thank you. I dominated the other two guys my age. That's not my only sporting win, by the way. Gary, Colin and I, we won the doubles, St. Stephen's double table tennis not too long ago against people like Josiah Lee. And the knighthood that Richie McCaw refused was one apparently recognised by the Commonwealth. Mine's not so well known, but it did happen. It was in a conversation where a guy said, "We should call you Sir JB," and I said, "No, don't do that." So I still refused it. Richie McCaw is known by half the world. My own family forget who I am. His name is sought after by companies because his endorsement is worth money to them. My endorsement means nothing. Apparently, because I've looked at his statistics, although we do share the same height, this may surprise you, we're different weight. Substantially different, so there must be a mistake there. I've always thought that he's someone who owns his own home because there's an advert, I don't. You could go on and on about the kind of differences. But Richie McCaw and I will both die one day. We will both die one day. And although the circumstances surrounding our death will be different in terms of the way we die and what happens when we die, when he dies, the news will cover it and people will talk about him. You know, when I die, that won't happen. We will end up in a similar place, in the grave, and our headstones won't have room to say more than a couple of words. Death is the great equaliser, and we can't escape it. You can't escape death. And our obsession today with gyms and fitness and healthy eating and medical breakthroughs sometimes makes us believe or fool ourselves into thinking we can cheat it or at least hold it at bay, but that's an illusion. It will come, and it comes to the healthy as well as the unhealthy. It comes to those who we think deserve it and those we think don't deserve it. It comes to the young and the old. We all die, and we all die alone with nothing. "How much did he leave?" asked the man at the funeral of a rich man. And the minister replied, "Everything. They always do." Look at verse 10. "For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwelling for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves." And that's the point of verse 12 and 20. It doesn't matter who we are or what we own in the end. It doesn't matter where we lived or what our place of abode was. We go to the grave. And so in one sense, we're like the animals who have nothing. We have a common outcome. We all die. Friends, don't pretend it's any different. Fools close their mind to reality and don't let it affect them. But this psalm teaches that although we've got a common outcome, we all die, we have contrasting destinations. There's a massive contrast in the psalm between verses 7 to 9 and verse 15. This is why I spoke before about the gender neutral thing. Verse 7 says, literally, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly, and no payment's ever enough, that he should live on forever and not see decay." Redeem there is a kind of technical word. It means to gain for a price. It's like purchase. You buy something for a price. It's saying no one can purchase the life of another or your own life. The payment is too costly. Verse 7 says, no man can do this. This is why I'm talking about the gender thing before. And so what happens? Verse 14, death feeds on them. Do you see that in verse 14? Death feeds on. This is actually one of the rare occurrences in the Bible where death is personified. And this is not, you know, death playing Twister with Bill and Ted. This is death that sucks our life from us. No man can redeem life. The cost is too high. You can't do anything about it. Death will feed on you. But the contrast is with verse 15. No man can do it, but verse 15, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do you see the contrast? What man can't do, God can. He redeems our lives. He pays the price for us. Now, the sons of Korah who wrote this psalm couldn't have known exactly how God would redeem. They couldn't have known exactly how God would pay this price. They would have been like the small child who says, well, Dad will sort it out. I don't know how he's going to do it, but Dad always sorts it out and he'll sort it out. But you and I do know how. You and I know in Jesus exactly how he redeemed us. Exactly what the price was. The cost was high. The cost was higher than we normally realize and can ever fully comprehend. The cost involved God the Son lowering himself to an extent that you and I can't fathom. Lowering himself to become part of his own creation. And then it involved that creation which owed him everything, that should have bowed down on its knees in worship to him, turning against him, betraying him, rejecting him, spitting on him, taunting him, persecuting him, and finally killing him. But that was just physically what it cost. Spiritually, it involved Jesus becoming our sin and taking the punishment that our sin deserved. You and I can't fully, properly grasp the cost, but that's the cost that God paid for you and I to redeem us. And he does it personally. See how lovely the words in verse 15 are? He takes you to himself. That's what God does. He takes you to himself. The God of the universe went through all this so that he could take you to himself. That's how precious you are to God. What man could not do, verse 7, God in human form does. And so we've got contrasting destinations. Common outcome, contrasting destinations. Will we accept the payment on our behalf or keep trying to pay it ourselves? Because, friends, as good as the benefits of money can be in this world, and it brings benefits in this world, money is the wrong currency beyond the grave. Faced with death, the only currency that's valid is the blood of Jesus Christ. His death is the only payment, the only price that brings us life. And so there is a difference between us and the beasts. Remember verse 12 and verse 20 is kind of saying, what's the difference between us and the beasts? It comes in verse 20, if verse 20 can be up there. We're like the beasts if we don't have what? Understanding. Remember at the beginning of the psalm, the sons of Korah say, I'm going to give you understanding. Verse 15 is that understanding. And so let me just finish by very briefly mentioning a couple of implications that should come out of our understanding, our knowledge that although there's a common outcome, we're all going to die, there's different destinations because God's redeemed us. He's paid the price. One, don't be fooled into thinking that the rich in this world have it all. Because if they don't have Jesus, they're missing the most important thing in the world, and pray for them as much as you pray for anyone. We can sometimes think, oh, it's just the poor who need our help and support, and because the rich have kind of got everything. If they haven't got Jesus, they haven't got the one thing they need for the life to come. Pray for them. If you go to the grave without Jesus, you have nothing like the beasts of the field. That's what the psalm says. Another thing, don't be fooled into thinking that this world with its money and its treasures is what's important. This world and the life you spend in it is 70 years, 80, 90, 100 at the most, compared to eternity. Compared to eternity. That's like a drop of water compared to the Pacific Ocean, isn't it? No, because the Pacific Ocean is finite. It's like a drop of water compared to infinite water. And yet we spend so much of our lives and energy and time and money all worried about these 70 years and not eternity. There's so much more on offer to us in Jesus. And knowing that, being clear on that, will help us live now. Not trusting things which will ultimately rust, spoil and fade and you will lose at the grave anyway, but focusing on the blood of Jesus, which is permanent. Instead of updating our phone for the 54th time, we give some money to Katie to take the gospel of Jesus to Spain. Live for eternity, not for 70 years. Very few people look forward to death. But can I say this, especially if you're in the situation where your own death is looming. Death for a Christian is different. You've been redeemed. The price has been paid. God takes us to himself in his arms. That's not something to be scared. I'm not saying we shouldn't fear it, because there is a sense that we fear the unknown and that kind of thing. But you see the confidence we can have in the light of it. He's done it. He's paid the price. He will take you. He has taken you, and he will take you in his arms. Be thankful for that. And this is all, of course, why we desperately need to share the news of Jesus with the world around us. Why I love having the interns here and knowing that they've given up a year of their life to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Why I rejoice when we know that Katie's going off, and when I rejoice that Christians that are here in their workplace and with their family and friends and neighbours tell of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what this world needs. I sometimes wonder when the last non-Christian I invited to church is, and I feel guilty. Am I thinking the right way? Finally, I think teaching on death should lead us to look forward to the world to come more, the new creation. Some of it, we get so caught up here that we actually forget that what's to come is better. What's to come is something to rejoice in. I pray that, you know, looking forward to being with the Lord will allow us, like Paul, to be able to say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I'm going to wrap up, but this morning is communion, and it's come at just the right moment. Because as we share communion this morning, we remember explicitly the price that God paid to redeem us. No man could do it. Despite our riches, despite our anything else, no man can do it, but God can. It came at the cost of Jesus' body and blood, given for you. And we're going to share that this morning. I pray that as we take communion this morning, it may have even more significance and be the cause of even greater thanks for us. The price he paid so that we may be taken to himself. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder, this stark reminder of the reality of death, for the fate that awaits each one of us. But we thank you even more than that, that it's not the end, it's not the last word, that you have paid the price that we could not in the body and blood of your Son. We thank you so much for his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you so much for that payment made for us so that you may take us to yourself. And we pray that we may rejoice in that personally, that we may rejoice as we, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ in a few minutes, walk up here and take the bread and the wine, remembering in thankfulness in our own hearts what you've done. But I pray that it would also spur us on to share that good news with a world that needs to hear it. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.